Romans, and I have been anxious to get in the book of Romans, and actually I'm anxious to get in another book. I was kind of tentatively planning on going to when we come back to the New Testament, but we're in Romans chapter number 1, and you were given in Sunday school and Wednesday night a piece of paper with green that has the outline, the tentative outline that we plan to schedule to follow as we go through the book of Romans. If we stick to this schedule, which there's no guarantee we will finish Romans chapter 16 in November. And we'll see how that goes. And there's so many great things in Romans. In a couple of chapters I divided in half because there's so much in them. And really today is more of an introduction, an overview of Romans. Of course, the theme of Romans is how man can be justified before God, how man can be declared righteous, how we can find salvation. Isn't that a wonderful word, salvation? Some of us grew up in a church that never talked about salvation. First time I went to a Baptist church, I didn't know the word salvation was even in the Bible. It surprised me how often it is in the Bible when I actually started reading the Bible, that you can know for sure you're saved, and you don't have to wait till you're in heaven and find out which way you fall, if you're a good egg or bad egg or whatever. Now I'm thinking Willy Wonka here. Is that where that comes from? And I know Cindy's going to be an Oompa Loompa, but just saying that, going to make her cringe. Romans chapter number 1. Let's read. I want to read the whole section of Scripture, but I won't do that. I am going to need my glasses before I can read anything. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, and then our memory verse, encouraging you to memorize verse 16 and 17, and really as a theme of the entire book of the book of Romans. Every week, in fact, there's memory verses on that piece of paper. I would encourage you to tackle at least one of those verses every week and work on memorizing those verses. The Romans travel guide that leads us to God's righteousness, the Romans road of salvation. Most of us are familiar with that. But I think the greater theme of the book of Romans, which is often neglected in our world today, is the Romans road to sanctification. And we'll talk about some of that in a little bit. But let's look at Romans chapter number 1. We'll let you stay seated let you relax because it's too hot to work up sweat this morning, okay? Romans chapter number 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What declared Jesus to be the Son of God? What no man could do, he raised himself from the dead. That's the declaration. You don't need any greater qualification declaration than that right there. By whom we have received grace. Oh, I love those two words there. And apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse number 16 and 17. In fact, read them with me. Or quote them with me. I better read them. I'll mess you up. I did that in Sunday school, and I think I messed everybody up by trying to quote it. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, thank God for faith, for His justification. And I want to draw your attention to a statement that back when I began studying and preparing the outline that you have in that green paper and preparing how we're going to go through the book of Romans, this one statement became the focal point in all of Romans in verse number 7. It says that we are called to be saints. Isn't that an amazing thing? We're called to be saints. What does that mean? Well, we'll see in a little bit. Father, we thank You for Your calling upon our life, that You've extended the call of salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank You that we've responded to that call, that invitation given by the God of creation. Thank You for the hope that we have in Christ, not because we are anyone, but because You loved us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we are sin, God, in His holiness, in His love, in His mercy and compassion, reached down to us, as vile as we are, and as holy as He is, You reached down to call us unto Yourself. We're called to be saints, to reign with Christ, to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And as God Himself is holy, as Jesus Himself is holy, You've called us to walk in Your righteousness, in Your holiness, in Your purity. Lord, an impossible task for us, yet thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness. Bless now as we look into the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You can have a seat, but you already are seated. You can have a lay down. No. You can stand up. No. Whatever. What is a saint? You hear that word tossed around a lot today, don't you? You ever think, what does that word mean? What does that word saint mean? If we were to literally translate the word, it would be something like this: an awful thing. And that's not what you think of when you think of saint, is it? When you think of what that word awful means, it might make sense. The Greek word is hagias. It's used 231 times in the New Testament. Most of the time, it is simply translated holy. Here it's translated as saint. We're called to be holy, to be saints. The word saint and holy means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated. There were certain things in the Old Testament that were sanctified, set apart to only be used for God. And we are called to be only used of God. Boy, that's a pretty high calling, isn't it? In fact, that's an impossible thing for us to be all and only for His use. It's mostly used of things or a person. It means, in a sense, I guess we can say what the idea of holiness is: it's set apart. It's untouchable. God is holy. He's untouchable. I can't approach Him. We saw last week that Moses spoke to God face to face, but he never saw God face to face. In the New Testament, it says no man has seen God, because we cannot see Him in this body that we live in. Now, when we get to heaven, when we have our glorified body, we will be able to see Him, because we will be like Him in holiness. But now, our calling is to be a saint. And I know we use that term in a lot of ways in the religious world. Sometimes some religions refer to people that have gone on before us as saints. Some people think when somebody reaches a certain plateau in their religious credentials, whatever that religion is, they graduate to a saint. Some people teach that when someone dies and there's some miracle done in their name, now they're a saint. You know some of the terminology, you might be familiar with some of that. Or sometimes we think, well, somebody who's a really good person will say, well, they're a saint. But God says we are all called to be saints. God extends a call to every one of us to be set apart for Him. Or specifically, to be in Christ. To believe not just on Christ, but to believe in Christ. To be placed in Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, some of you might know the verse, but ye are a chosen generation. The word generation doesn't mean just my generation and my kids' generation, my grandkids' generation. It means a people, a group of people. A lineage. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. That God should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. God has chosen us and made us a peculiar. That's kind of a funny word, isn't it? When somebody calls you peculiar, that doesn't sound like much of a compliment. Well, you're kind of peculiar, aren't you? That means a unique, a special person, one who's chosen for something special. God has invited all of us to be called unto Him. Paul was called and separated by God for a specific purpose. Notice in verse number 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. Now, we cannot be called to be an apostle like the apostle Paul was. He was uniquely designed by God to do something that only he could do, and he couldn't do it. It was only by God's grace that he could do it. And Paul talks about that later in the book of Romans, that I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not me that does it. It's God doing it in me. But God wants to reveal Himself through us today. Now, you and I are called and separated for a specific purpose. In verse number 5, notice verse 5 and 6, by whom we have received grace. Grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. God wants to do something in me that I cannot do. He wants me to become a child of God. By the way, I can't earn that right. I can't be good enough to earn a place in heaven. I can't be good enough to make it to heaven on my own. God in His grace. Grace is God doing in me what I cannot possibly do on my own. To be a saint in apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. We're identified. Now, later in the book of Romans, he's going to describe how when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's not all about, oh yeah, I was lost and going this way and I needed to, I want to get to heaven when I get to the end of this world, so I'll just tack Jesus onto my back and now I'm okay. Now I'm set for all eternity. No, that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to be in Christ. It's more than me receiving Christ, it's me being received of Christ. You see the difference there? I was placed into Him. He wasn't just put in me. Now we say that, more correct, we were put in Him. Because all we can understand as a child or as a lost person is my life is all about me. I want God in my life. When we get to the adult stage, when we understand we were placed in Him, we were separated in Him. We could, now the reality is, if you've been saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to get to the message here in a little bit before we run out of time. If you've received Jesus Christ, you know you're saved today? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we could call you saint. I'm standing here for St. Bob, St. Todd, St. Amy. Is it St. Et? And we don't have to do that either. Todd, you can call me saint if you want to, but please don't. And sometimes, and I know in a lot of Bibles, I don't know if it does in mine, before the gospel, it'll say Saint Matthew, Saint Mark. All of us could be called saint. It's not so. If you're a child of God, you are a saint. You've been separated unto Christ. You've been placed in Him. As He is holy, we are placed in Him. That's what it means to be a saint. Well, what is it that makes us a saint? That's where salvation and sanctification come in. And by the way, the word sanctification is the same idea of becoming like God, becoming holy, set apart for Him, identifying with Him. That's what sets us apart, not because we're good. Oh, if I was depending on my goodness to get me to heaven, I'd be in a whole lot of trouble. In fact, it would be impossible for me to even consider the thought of going to heaven. If I was counting on my goodness to serve the Lord, to do anything of any value to God, oh, I've just got to try harder, I got to do better. If I'm trusting in myself, I'm never going to achieve anything of any worthwhile value for God. Because it's not I, but Christ that wants to work in me. It's separated unto Him. And Paul certainly spends a great deal of time in the book of Romans describing that process of sanctification, dying to ourselves that we might live in Christ. But what is it that sets us apart? I just want to notice three things this morning, and we'll go through these quickly. I'm going to show you in the Bible just the verses, and then we'll move on. What is it that sets us apart? What is it that makes us a saint? First of all, the gospel. The gospel makes us a saint. What does the word gospel mean? Someone tell me. Good news. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that I was born into this world a sinner. I was not born innocent. I was born a wicked sinner. And I sin because I am a sinner. I don't become a sinner when I first sin. That is my nature. I am sin. The good news is Jesus came to die for sinners like me. Notice in verse number 1, again, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Notice down at verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. I serve God in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Jesus left His throne in heaven and became a man born as a child of David, as earlier the verses we read in Romans chapter number 1. Born of David, in the human lineage of David, through Mary. Of course, he had no earthly father. Joseph was not his earthly father. He was a virgin. He was virgin born. His father is heaven. That means he had no sin nature because I inherit my sin nature from my father. And Jesus had no sin nature. Therefore, he was not only fully God, he was fully man. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. That God would leave His throne. That God should love a sinner such as I. And leave His throne in heaven to come into this world to live a sinless life. Now, He's the only one that could ever do that. Because He had no sin nature. It would have been against His nature, against who He is, to commit sin because He was God. Yet He was also fully man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He was without sin. And He's the only one that can claim that. And He's the only one that lived a sinless life. And of course, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and I. He came to save us. The good news is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not whosoever is baptized, not whosoever joins a church, not whosoever does so many good works, not whosoever does more good things than they do bad things, but whosoever believeth on Him. That word believe means faith. Has faith, puts their faith and trust in Him, that calls upon Him to be our Savior. There was a time in your life, if you're a saint, that you called upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You realize, I'm a sinner, condemned and lost and on my way to hell, but God loved me and provided a way of salvation. He was proved to be God by His resurrection. And one day He's coming back again. Oh, glorious day that'll be when He comes back again. One day, and I'm longing for that day, for right now He's gone to prepare a place for me. And one day He's coming back, that where He is, there I will be also. There we will be also. We are set apart. We become saints by, first of all, the gospel. And then we become set apart, and I love this word as it's used throughout the book of Romans. The first time is in Romans 1. The verse I want to look at, Romans 1 and verse number 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. We become righteous. Not me, but I've become a part of His righteousness. You see the difference? It's not my righteousness. I have no righteousness. Righteous means without sin. His righteousness is how He made us acceptable unto Himself. I've defined the righteousness as far as the doctrine of righteousness is God's scheme or plan. Linda usually gets this right. God's scheme or plan of redemption for a lost man to come back to a right relationship with God. That's His righteousness. We became a part of His righteousness. Righteousness, the word itself, means without sin. It means holy. It means sinless. Of course, I'm not sinless. But God sees me as sinless through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that made me a saint, not my righteousness. It's His righteousness. Look at Romans chapter number 3. You're familiar with one of the memory verses on Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. You're familiar with that verse. But let's read on after that verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse number 24. You find it there in your Bible. Being justified, there's a great word. We simply define that as just as if I'd never sinned. Oh, God removed all sin from us. Though we still sin, in God's eyes we are fully justified, not because He sees us, but because He sees Jesus instead of looking at us. Freely by His grace. Again, the work of grace is God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. I cannot be justified. I cannot be righteous. I cannot be holy in myself. Through the redemption, the purchasing that is in Christ Jesus. When He died on the cross, His blood purchased my salvation, covers my sin. It removes my sin from me. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Oh, what a great word that is. A mercy seat. The place where we find His forgiveness, His mercy, His love and kindness through faith. It's through faith, through believing on Him in His blood that He paid for my sin to declare His righteousness. Not my righteousness. If it was my righteousness, none of us would ever become saints. It's His righteousness. For the remission of sins, the passing over, the covering, the payment for our sins that are passed through the forbearance, for the foreknowledge, the understanding of God. God, and by the way, when Jesus died on the cross, He saw me. Born in 1958, a long time after Jesus was crucified. When He was on that cross, He looked over that crowd. He looked out and saw you and me. He saw me standing there wagging my head, laughing at Him. Hey, you think you're God? Who do you think you are? And I look back before I knew the Lord and I used to mock God. and laugh at God. He says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Notice it's always His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. When we realize I've not done anything to save me, God didn't do His part and I need to do my part, God did everything. All I did, as God says later in the book of Romans, is receive that gift of salvation. It's a free gift that was offered to us. His righteousness was freely offered unto us. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. That righteousness came through faith, believing on Him. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what?
Faith.
By faith, without the deeds of the law. There is nothing I can do to earn righteousness. Is He the God of the Jews only, or is He a God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God that shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. The Jew and the Gentile all are saved by faith, not by our works. Do we then make law, make void the law through faith? That's a popular thing amongst a lot of Christians today. Do we just cast out the law because we're saved by faith? No. We establish the law. We elevate the law because the law not only condemns us as a sinner, but the law also points us to the Savior. The law shows us that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, that our righteousness rests in Him. Religion, I'm going to show you this in Romans. Oh, this is something that we need to understand in Romans. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. This is what religion does. Doesn't matter what religion you're doing, talking about. Paul was talking to the Jewish religion. Doesn't matter if you're involved in some kind of religion that calls itself Christian. If it's based upon our works or what we have to do to be saved, whether it's baptism or church membership or being a good person, we've established a law, something we must do to become righteous. Notice what God says. It makes it very plain and very clear. You can plug any religion in here. Chapter 10 and verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he said that because Paul grew up in the Jewish religion. He grew up understanding that and preaching it and proclaiming it and defending it. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. A lot of folks are very zealous for God, but that doesn't get them to heaven. But not according to knowledge. They just don't know any better. For they being ignorant, not that they're stupid, but they just don't know. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish, what's that say? Their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We're trying to establish our own good, trying to make ourselves a saint, if you will, trying to make earning our own way to heaven. And God says, that's not going to do it. You're never going to get to heaven that way. It's only by receiving the righteousness of God. We're out of time, but I wanted to go to faith and believe. We're going to come back to that eventually. We'll cover that a lot in the book of Romans. That faith is believing on Him. We become a saint by the gospel, by the righteousness of God, and believing in the gospel and believing in His righteousness. Faith is believing. And Abraham certainly was a man who lived by the law before the law was even given. God established a nation under Abraham, and Romans chapter number 4, when we get to that chapter, we will talk about that a little bit more, that what has Abraham found? It's not by his works he was saved. It's not by leaving Ur of the Chaldees. It's not by obeying God and doing the things that God said, by offering the proper sacrifices, by leading his nation and doing right. That didn't bring righteousness, but Abraham's faith is what made him righteous. And he was justified by faith and faith alone. Not by works plus faith, but faith in him. Faith in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Faith in the righteousness of God. We become saints not because we're good, but because God's good. And we've identified with him. We've accepted the gospel. We're now accepted in the beloved. The invitation's open to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. When we called upon him, when we accepted him, when we said, it's no more my works, I'm no longer going to trust my religion, my church, my good deeds, my good works, my good looks. We'd be in a lot of trouble there, wouldn't we? My baptism, all the good things I've done, I'm turning my back away from them and turning to Jesus and him alone. And I'm accepted now into the beloved. I'm a saint because I'm in Christ. Not because I'm anybody. Don't look at me as I'm somebody because I'm nobody. But Jesus is everything. And I have no righteousness to offer, but I'm just a part of his righteousness. I'm accepted in him. Have you been accepted in him? And by the way, that word grace is so important. I'll close with this. God's grace is what makes all of this possible. I could never do it on my own. I could never be declared righteous on my own. I could never get to heaven on my own. I could never have faith to believe God without his grace. And the more I walk with him, the more faith he gives as we walk with him. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you moved from that place? I think I skipped over the title this morning. Jeff's probably going to wonder, what's the title? We've moved from that place from a sinner to a saint. God sees us no longer as a sinner, but he sees us as a saint. Not because we're good, but because we are now in Christ. In him alone and only in him can we have any righteousness or holiness. And thank God for his love for us. And I love that verse of Romans. If you ask what's my favorite verse of Romans, it'd have to be that God commendeth, God initiated, God proved, demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When there was nothing lovely in us, no reason for him to love us, still, he loved us. Thank God for his love. I'm going to ask you to stand.